Chapter 18 tonight, if you have your Bibles, and if you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Thank you so much for that, Maddie. Appreciate that. Maddie and Ashley and I and my wife will be leaving Tuesday morning, and we'll be flying back to Missouri, and I hope that you'll pray. Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock will be the funeral service for my mother, the homegoing service for my mom, celebration of her life, and then we're supposed to come back, and I think we're supposed to scatter her ashes there on the property down in the backside, and then we'll have some family time, I think, for the rest of the day, and then the next following day in that afternoon, we'll be leaving to come back. And so pray for Dad. There's a lot of transition that he's got to go through. He said to me, "Son, I can keep a checkbook. I can clean the house." He's been trying to do that. He said, but I may starve to death. You know, I think I may have said it this morning, or maybe it was my Sunday school class, I can't remember, but for so many years, 55 years, they were married, and my dad, I think, has lived under the impression that my mom needed him more than she was needed of him. And now that she's gone, he understands, boy, there's a whole lot that my wife has done for me, and how dependent he has become. And now, really, it's just making him, or giving him the opportunity to have his dependence upon God. And that's where it needed to be the whole time. And I know my father's learning that lesson, and I hope that you'll pray for him. He's a good man in spite of all that he's had to endure. And he may love a little different than some people and be not as expressive with his emotions as many of us would be. But down deep inside is a man that loves God, and he needs really just the grace of God in his life. So I hope that you'll pray for him, pray for our family as we go back. I'm not going to read the entire chapter here at the very beginning, but I will read some of it, and you follow along with me as we follow the children of Israel through this wilderness journey. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 18 in Exodus, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land.'" The word Gershom means alien. "And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father," said he, "was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness when he camped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her.'" I want to preach to you a message tonight I've entitled, "God Knows What He's Doing." We say those things a lot. In theory, again, it's different from reality for most of us. We say that God knows what he's doing. But accepting those things and accepting what God has for us to do in light of that, sometimes is a little different story. So the title is, "God Knows What He's Doing." The subtitle is, "Even When We Don't Know What He may be Doing." Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for the day. And Lord, I pray that you please help me to speak tonight. I want to speak right, and I want to say right, and I don't certainly want to be a distraction. And so, Lord, I pray that you just strengthen my voice. I'm not sure why it chose now of all times to give out on me, but I pray that you'd strengthen me. In fact, Lord, I pray that you just help me not to worry about it and help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Lord, I'm here as your mouthpiece, and I yield myself to you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit and speak through me your message. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way. I pray that you'll have your way with me, that you'll set a watch at my lips, and that you'll hold back anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, just help me be obedient and say everything that you want me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us tonight to really more than believe, but to act upon the fact that our God knows exactly what's going on. He knows what he's doing. Lord, you know what you're doing and what you want to do with us. I pray that we would be yielded to that. Lord, that when we leave here, we'll be better prepared for all that you have called us unto. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Can you turn that up one or two maybe? That'd be good. Exodus chapter 19 is a unique chapter in not only in where it is, but the message of the chapter. It's actually, in many cases, a parenthetical chapter that interrupts the chronological order of things set forth according to Scripture. And you'll find this if you read Numbers 10 and 11. It coincides with and gives somewhat of a little more detail. We learned that back when they when they were camped again by the Red Sea. So the narrative may seem out of place. In other words, if you were to go from 17 to 19, perhaps it would read a little more smooth as far as chronologically. And I'll explain here in a minute. But it's somewhat parenthetical, and yet we need to make sure that when we don't understand things, that we need to look to Scripture to see what Scripture is trying to teach us and maybe get a little bit of order. And so in chapter 17, we have the children of Israel at Rephidim, and then at 19, we have them out at the Mount of God or at Sinai. And here in chapter 18, you're not sure where they are. And so when you look back at a more detailed record, the incident is recorded in Numbers 10 and 11, and what has occurred, what's recorded here in Exodus 18 occurred just as Israel were about to leave Sinai. So you have to remember that Moses has already gone to Mount Sinai here. He's received the law, and the Bible will tell us that even in this chapter, and what he's doing in light of the receiving of the law. And so it's almost as, I mean, I don't know exactly, I don't claim to know the mind of God when it comes to the Holy Scripture, but it's as if Moses wanted to give an extra light here by the help of God. God was wanting to bring to light something that really didn't matter where it took place, but that it did take place. And he's wanting us to focus on that rather than get caught up at where is this and where is that. And certainly there are places where it needs to be very clear. And here God is giving us somewhat like, I suppose, Romans 9, 10, and 11 would be parenthetical in Romans. And so the law was apparently given to Moses as he states that the people are going to come to him, as we'll see here in just a moment, and that he will then be giving counsel to them or basically doing what a ready scribe would do, and that is making sense of the law. Moses, what does God say about this? Well, here is God's law concerning this matter in your life. Now, the timeline of the passage is not as important then as the truths within it, and that's what you got to make sure you're careful of as a student of the Bible. When you're reading Scripture, don't get caught up on the minors as much as you do the majors, all right? Now, don't miss the minors. They're all there. They're all inspired, but you don't want to miss what God has for you. Each day of our existence, we must bear in mind that there is a wonderful God, and isn't He so wonderful? There is a wonderful God that is sitting on His throne in heaven who is working all things together for His glory. Did you know that? And He's directing all of these things. No one but God knows what a day is going to bring forth. Could we agree to that tonight? Nobody knows. We don't know what a day may bring forth, but God knows what a day is going to bring forth. So our admonition from God's Son then is to watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. But the temptation to what? Now, I happen to believe that one of the unfortunate temptations or the plights of our life is the temptation to doubt God, to not really think that God knows what He's doing and that He actually has a plan for that situation or He has a way through that circumstance. And so when we doubt God, we fall into that temptation. Was it not shortly after the very statement that I just made when Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation," that He was then arrested and then tried and then crucified? The disciples didn't know what was going on, but Jesus did. He had even told them, though they weren't privy to that understanding at the time, He had said, "Look, the Son of Man's going to go into Jerusalem and must suffer many things and be scourged and crucified and rise again the 3rd day. They're like, "Oh, okay, thanks for sharing. I don't know what that means." And then when it happened, can you imagine being told, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation"? They're like, "What are you talking about? I'm going to sleep." They had a full meal. They were ready to go, right? Am I off base here? They had no idea what was coming, but Jesus did. And He tells them, "Look, you're going to get into a situation here in just a few minutes, really in just a couple of hours, that you're not going to know what to do. I'm telling you, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." And when our world falls apart, it's because we are seeing it as our world. Think about that for a minute. When our world seems to be crumbling around us, and our life seems to be falling apart, it's because we're seeing it as our life. Your life's not your own. You've been bought with a price. This world doesn't belong to us. This world is my Father's. This world belongs to Him. When it falls apart around us, we unfortunately are thinking that it's our world or this is our country. This is not our country. This belongs to God. But when we see this world as God's and our lives the same way, it takes a totally different perspective, does it not? In other words, God really does know what He's doing even when we don't. He knows what we can handle and what we cannot handle. He knows whereinto we are supposed to be called and following His leading into the perfect will of God. And though we may not be able to make sense of it all right then, it makes sense in heaven. We don't know what may be going on, but God always knows what's going on. And so I want us to take a few minutes tonight and very simply, very calmly, want to walk through this chapter and study Exodus under the watchful eye of the Holy Spirit. And I want to make a few applications, if you'll allow me, okay? First of all, I want you to notice, number one, a family reunion. And I love reunions, I suppose. Well, let me back up and qualify. For some, family reunions are dreaded. For others, I suppose, it's something to look forward to. Unfortunately, I've only been exposed to one family reunion in my life, and it was my mother's father's side, the Emerson line, which is, I was told from my aunt when I went back this last time, that it's pretty distinguished line, but I remember, the only thing I remember of this, and there were a lot of people there, a lot of old people were there, I just remember being very young, and the only thing I can remember is that a goose was chasing me all over the park. That's all I remember. I remember my dad saying, son, watch out for that goose, he'll get you, and I didn't listen. And I remember that white goose with that big orange beak going all after me. And I jumped up on the table. I was crying and screaming. My dad came over and got me. That's the only thing I remember, the whole thing. Now, maybe that sounds like one of your family reunions. Maybe it was someone else chasing you. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, in reality, here's a beautiful picture of what a profitable family reunion should look like. Now, I want you to look at it with me. We know that the Bible says that Jethro, who, and by the way, in case you get freaked out when you read it in Numbers 10 and 11, his name there is Hobab, but it's still the same guy. It's still Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he's Moses' father-in-law. Now, you remember way back when we started in this book of Exodus that Moses, as he was going back into Egypt, his wife got upset at him, and rightfully so, when Moses did not circumcise his son Gershom. And so they had a parting, and he said, look, you need to go back. And so they went back with Gershom, and Jethro took them back to Midian as Moses went on to deal with Pharaoh. Now, here we find the father-in-law hears, and I want you to be very careful about how you read that. He hears of all that God's done for Israel. He says, man, these people have God, the capital G, the one and only God, looking after them and delivering them and working for them. And so it compels Jethro to take Zipporah and Gershom and Eleazar and bring them to where Moses is encamped. And so the Bible says, look at verse 7, and Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other their welfare. I like that part, Maddie, don't you, where it was a father-in-law and he did obeisance to him and then he kissed him. I like that. May want to try that next time you come over for dinner or something, but went out to his father-in-law and did obeisance to him. And then notice what it says, and they asked each other of their welfare. Boy, that is so great. And they came into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way. And notice, he didn't just say, this is all the bad stuff that's happened. This is all the travail, period. No. Notice what it says. And then read it with me. Ready? Begin. And how the Lord delivered them. Boy, that's a good place to go, isn't it? Notice the next phrase. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, he came to this conclusion, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all what? gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. You know what I want you to see of what a profitable family time, especially a reunion, should have within it? Letter A, it should be a time where we can rehearse of the goodness of God. To rehearse the goodness of God. You know, it's a good thing to sing praise unto the Lord, the Bible says. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, the Bible says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You know, we need to be rehearsing all that God's doing. We need to be doing it in our homes. We see that not only were they rehearsing all that God was doing, secondly, they were rejoicing in God's glory. Verses 9 through 11 say that when Moses was done, and by the way, Jethro had heard these things. Now, as Moses is giving confirmation of the blessings of God, and as Moses is really just reflecting the praise, and I don't know, maybe Jethro could have said, man, Moses, you did a great job. You've done a great job getting him here. And I don't know if he said that or not. That's merely conjecture. But what we do know is that Moses was taking no credit. What we do know is Moses was pointing to God. He did it. This is all the stuff we've encountered. They complained. They didn't have water, and God provided. They didn't have meat, and God provided. They didn't have bread, and God provided. By the way, that's what he does in your life as well. And he just completely gave it back to God. And the result of that was rejoicing. By the way, can I just remind you that over and over again in Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And oh, in case you forget, and again I say, rejoice. God has been very good. And for some, we need to be reminded of that. Now, Moses rehearsed all these things before his father-in-law, and his father-in-law in turn rejoiced. I'd say that's a pretty good reunion. I'd say that's the right kind of family time we should have in our home. That's a good thing. Whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas, I don't think it should be relegated to just one or two times a year. I think it ought to be all the time, to be honest. For some, remodeling the interior of their home would include the kitchen or the bathroom or even some flooring. But what about remodeling your conversations and your faith? What about changing the things that you talk about and making sure that they come back around? If you really want to brighten up your home, why not consider rehearsing the good things of the day that God helped you with? Before we came over here, a couple of men prayed with me before church service and really... It's a joy to me to sit with people who want to talk about how great God has blessed. It encourages me. Doesn't it encourage you when you hear that? It encourages me to hear those things. And I can only imagine, wouldn't it be something if that took place in your home with your kids? Parents, those of you that have little kids, I hope that they hear how good God is. I hope that they're listening to you talk about what God is doing in your heart and how He's provided. We can talk about us all day long. We can talk about our sports team all day long. But how long can you talk about God? How long before it's been exhausted? How long before the blessings of God have now no more vernacular that you could speak of? I'm just simply saying, I think if God is working all things together for good, and He is, and He's always working because He always knows the end of the things, I wonder if we are just not seeing them and we're not talking about it. It immediately jumped out to me how Moses was so forthright and saying, hey, listen, all that you've heard, it's nothing. Let me tell you the real deal. Let me give you exactly what God has done. And the conclusion for Jethro was, oh my goodness, now I know that the God of the Hebrews is the God above all gods. And so we see this conversation. I wonder how long you could talk about what God's doing in your personal life. I wonder if you could talk about what's going on in your devotions or perhaps through the message that you heard. Was it not this same Moses that said, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house? And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I'm just under the impression that if we're not careful, this generation is not going to know the God who's blessed the previous one. And so this family reunion, to me, really sets the stage. It's a time that where we can, even today, when we're focusing on our family, say, you know what, I think that we could do a better job of steering our conversations back to the Lord and seeing what He's doing and propagating His blessings and letting our kids enjoy our faith so that one day they can have their own faith. That'd be a great thing. So this family reunion. Then secondly, and very unfortunately, it almost sneaks up on you. And as I said this to Brother Moore this morning, I've never necessarily heard this take on Scripture, but I believe this is the right application of it. I want you to see, unfortunately, a faulty recommendation. Now, the first 12 verses of this chapter have to deal with the reunion of Jethro and Moses. The remaining 15 verses have to do with Jethro giving counsel to Moses. And I believe once you see what the Word of God says, that you'll see that it was wrong counsel. I want you to notice this. We pick up the story in verse 13. Tavo, can you turn me up just a little bit? And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. Look up here. Why did he sit to judge the people? Because that's what he was supposed to do. That's what God called him to do. As he sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even." Now I want you to just, before we keep going, I want you to keep in your mind, Moses was not alone, first of all. Second of all, Aaron was there, and Hur was also there, and Joshua was also there. But they were not called to judge the people. Moses was called to judge the people. Now Jethro gets involved in this, and he says in verse 15, "And Moses said unto his father-in-law," in other words, he's saying, "Why do you do this? Why do you do it this way? Why do you do it so long?" Verse 15, "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and the other, and I do make them known the statutes of God and His laws." By the way, that's how we know that He's already got it, right? Went up to Sinai, he got it. So that's already taken place. So that's just helping with the chronology. Now watch. "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good." That's where it all started going wrong. The Bible goes on to say, "Thou wilt surely wear away, but thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my counsel, unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." Now, wait a minute. Couldn't God be with him while he was doing what God called him to do? The Bible says, "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee, if thou shalt do this thing. And God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses, what? Hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. I want you to notice that it doesn't say, "And Moses inquired of God, and he did all that God had said." So we go to verse 25. "And Moses chose out able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, and took a vacation." Verse 26. "And they judged the people at all seasons." The hard cases, they set an appointment. They brought to Moses. But every small matter, they judged themselves. And I want you to notice verse 27. Now remember, Jethro said, "God's the God." Right? "I've heard about all this. You've qualified it. I brought your family here, and I recognize that He is the God of Israel. He's the one true God." He was so right on with what he said, and yet he did that which was wrong here when he not only gave counsel, but that he left. Watch. Verse 27, "And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land." If God was so great and done so many things for all these other people, wouldn't I want to be a part of it? I mean, that just makes sense to me. I've come all this way because of what I've heard, and you've rehearsed even more than what I've heard, and I can't even believe. I mean, I thought it was awesome that God delivered you out of Egypt, but after what you said about the parting of the Red Sea, and after you yourself had said to God, look, these people are this way, they're going to stone me, and yet God was merciful and he did all this stuff, why would he leave? Why would he go back to his own people? Why wouldn't he stay there? I want you to think about some things as I try to expound this truth a little bit to you. If you're not careful, the first 12 verses of this narrative are going to be the only verses that you consider when trying to decipher the last 15 verses, and you're going to miss the brunt of the truth. All of us ought to have people that we look to for counsel and perspective and to guide us. We all should have that. I think it's good. But if that counsel takes us away from or prevents us from experiencing all that God has called us unto, then we must respectfully decline that counsel. Wherein that counsel overrides what God wants to do in my life, then I need to say, you know what, I need to let God be true and everybody else can be a liar. After the reuniting of Moses and his family, he gets up and goes to work. And he sits from morning until night judging the people because that's what God called him to do. God called him to do what he didn't call anybody else to do. And he wasn't going to share any of that responsibility. He said, Moses, this is your lot. And Moses accepted it. So he was doing. Why do you do this? Moses said, because this is what I do. God's called me to do this. After reuniting, he goes to work. And when they have a concern, then he tells them, look, that they can't settle something. They come to me and they ask what the law of God says about it. And then if they can't decipher it, it gets too crazy, then they come and then I'm going to judge for them. Now, Jethro, who at this point we think is a very godly man. I mean, that's the impression that we get from the first 12 verses. If we don't take anything else in the text or even over in Numbers to heart, what we leave is, man, Jethro's a godly father-in-law. Moses is going to have to do that which is right. And he said, I mean, after all, verse 17 and 18, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now, to this point, now think about this. Moses doesn't do a whole lot of conversing with people about what God wants him to do. He gets that straight from God. God speaks, Moses does it. Take your rod, and I want you to go up to the mountain. I want you to bring the elders with you. When you get up there, I want you to smite the rock. He has not one time taken counsel from anybody except God. Now, all of a sudden, Jethro blows into town, makes these grandiose statements, and now all of a sudden, he, though we think he's a godly man, he looks at what Moses has been assigned to do, and he disagrees with God. This thing that you do is not good. And I read that and I thought, who are you to tell Moses that that's not a good thing? Who are you to discourage the man and give him wrong counsel? I don't care if you're his father-in-law. God said, this is what you are called to do. From morning till night, you're going to give the sense. You're the man that I'm going to put my power on to do that. Well, I want to point out several things about the counsel Moses' father-in-law gave. His counsel came with a fleshly concern, letter A. He said, look, you're going to wear away. This isn't good. You sit here too long. The people are here too long. And until this conversation took place, Moses was fulfilling the will of God in his life. He never questioned it. He was encouraged with the rehearsing of God's victories and all that God had done. Even the naming of his second son, you need to understand, is very significant here. You don't find it at all. We know about Gershom, and we know that that means that I'm a stranger in the land. But Eleazar is never brought up until this chapter. Perhaps that's the only reason. You know what Eleazar is? The Lord is my help. To this point, Moses has understood that the only one that I need to empower me to fulfill my personal responsibilities in life is God Almighty. The Lord's my help. And he gets mentioned there. Very significant. He's never mentioned. We know about Gershom. We don't even know he has two sons until this chapter. And we know now the second name, Eleazar. Moses knew what it meant to spend and to be spent for the people's sake, as does any leader of God. It's not easy work dealing with people. People suck the life out of you. You sit down and talk to people and they start telling you all that they're burdened with and all of the decisions they have to make. It just sucks the life out of you. But that's the lot. For those of us that have been called to that, that's exactly what we do, and we don't mind doing it. It's a blessing. But here, he's given this counsel. He knows what it means to be spent for the people's sake, and we all know that. But never until now did he see something physical. He never even thought about it. Now, all of a sudden, he's getting counsel, and it all has to do with the flesh. Let me say this tonight. Be careful, be very careful about making decisions based on physical aspects of life rather than the spiritual aspects of life. Be very careful. People start talking about, we're going to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to do this, and they never mention anything about Scripture or the Holy Spirit of God has called me, and this is how long I prayed it. They just make the decision. And they take counsel of a fleshly concern. What a solemn warning against being influenced by the natural affections of our friends. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We talked about that last Sunday night. This counsel was faulty because it was fleshly. Secondly, it was faithless. You know what he could have done is he could have sat there and told Moses, Moses, I'm going to pray for you. Son, you're doing right. He could have come alongside of him and he could have praised God for the opportunity that he has to serve. And you'd think that after Jethro praised God for all the impossible things that he had done, the parting of the sea, the delivering from bondage and slavery, the giving of bread out of heaven, which is called manna, the striking of the rock, the turning at Meribah, the water into sweet water, all of that, you'd think that Jethro would look at him and say, Moses, if God could do all that, God could get you through this also. You'd think that's what he would say. But he doesn't say that. It goes from fleshly to faithless that quick. He doesn't put any trust in God. Jethro, it would have been better for him to say to him, you know what, Moses, be ye steadfast. Be unmovable. And Moses always abound in the work of the Lord. Because Moses, it's never in vain what you do for God. It's never in vain. That which God has called you to be responsible for, it's not vain to do all that your hand findeth to do with all of your might, for God's sake. Could have done that. I'm reminded of the verse where it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Moses would have done better if he'd have said, you know what? With all due respect, Dad, I love you, but God's called me to this. And with God's callings come God's enablings. Oh, he'd done much better. We see the source of that, letter C, is it came from a carnal mind. You know, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. The Christian, much less the man of God, should not be guided by natural principles. Only the spiritual, somebody said, should have weight. And where God gives responsibilities, he gives strength. Can I just say that again? Where God gives responsibilities to you as an individual, God gives strength. Because why? Because God knows what he's doing. Even when we don't, God knows the beginning from the end. Where God gives responsibilities, he gives strength, he gives power, he gives grace to fulfill them, regardless of disposition or dispensation. So I want you to see, thirdly, what happens is a failed responsibility. Moses takes it upon himself and he says, you know what, this will I do. I'll take and I'll call up men. Moses yielded to the temptation of doubting God's plan. He yielded and he failed of the sufficiency of God's grace. I want you to see letter A. It was a subtle temptation. Verse 17, as Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. I don't think he did it in a rebuking way. I think he just said it. Man, you're doing too much. God's got you here at the beginning of the day. You don't get to go home to the end. When are you going to have time? Maybe it came like this. You know, I just brought your wife and your sons now, Brother Holly. Maybe you need to reorganize how much you do for the Lord. Maybe what you should do is maybe you should cut back. That's what he said. What you should do is call up men, make them rulers over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and let them judge at all seasons. You take a break. You become the Supreme Court justice. You take the hard cases when they can't be decided amongst themselves. Then you get to set your schedule, not God. Well, it's pretty simple and plain to me. Subtle as the temptation was, if Moses would have remembered the source of his strength as well as his office, he wouldn't have yielded. If he'd have remembered, God called me here. God's done all of this. God can strengthen me. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." Be that, you know, that, well, let me just say this. That's what a lot of people do. A lot of people say, "Hey, you know what? I think that I'll do that. Lord, now will you be with me while I do that?" Instead of, "God, should I be doing something else? God, should I be involved in this? Should I get my schedule changed? Should I get the order of my life changed? Should I, instead of seeking you first and asking for your grace and asking for your power, Lord, I want to go over here and I'm asking you to help me in my endeavor." Oh boy, that's the beginning of the end for anybody who wants God's grace. I think it'd be much better served if Moses would have said, "Lord, is this what you want?" He said, "And God will be with you." Look at verse 22. "And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee." Maybe in Moses' mind, this is what I would have done. You know, that can't be very many matters. I mean, good night. I set all those people up. I have all these people to judge all these matters and cases. And I mean, how many? Are we talking half a dozen a year? Great day. I could schedule 6 appointments in 12 months. Man alive, I'd have a lot of time with Eleazar and Gershom. We go fishing. We go to Men and Boys Camp out. We go down here. And I mean, there's a lot. You see the subtlety of it? "Hearken unto me, and God will be with you. Let them take care of it." You're wasting away all of this. So subtle. And he gives into that. If his grace, by the way, if God's grace is sufficient for every role of your life, then don't try to change the roles. If God's grace is sufficient for every situation, don't change the situation until God does. Amen. Why in the world do I want to get involved in what God is already doing in my life? Why don't I just accept what he's doing and say, "Lord, you've called me to this. You want me to do this? I'm here." Right, Brother Rob? I'm not leaving. I'm going to be here. I'm going to do this. Lord, you're going to have to blow me off of this position. Moses would have been better served. A guy would have been better served if Moses would have said that. But instead, Jethro said, "No, I think you need to see this for, you need some you time. You need a massage. You need a pedicure. You need a manicure. Wherever Morris goes, Moses, that's where you need to go." Let me say this. Every teacher for our school, you listen to me. God's grace is sufficient for you in your class. It is. Brother Farmer, God's grace is sufficient for you as the principal of the school. Brother Morris, God's grace is sufficient for you. Pastor, God's grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Mom, dad, wife, husband, God's grace is sufficient for you. If his grace is sufficient for scourgings, and it is, if his grace is sufficient for beatings, imprisonment, and persecution in the first century, certainly it's sufficient for you to put up with your boss. Certainly God's grace is sufficient for you to raise your children, lead your family, teach Sunday school, go to the park with your kids, take your spouse on a date, and still have plenty of grace left over for the time needed to invest in the people of God who need your attention. I think God's grace is sufficient for all that. I would be a fool not to believe it if I'm going to stand here and preach it. The fact of the matter is, you can do all the things that God wants you to do through Christ when he's your strength. Apparently, Moses began to doubt. And in a weak moment in his flesh, he listened to somebody and he gave heed to a subtle temptation and he walked away from the power of the living God. The subtle temptation of the flesh is to say, "You know what? You can't do this anymore. You can't keep up with what God wants you to do. You can't continue on this pace. You will wear yourself out. Well, I would rather be wore out and happy than rested and miserable. I'd rather be that way because you know what? I'd rather be dependent upon God for my strength, Brother Scott. Brother Scott, God's grace is sufficient for you on night shift. Chris Gridley is working, right? He's working. You know what he said to me this last week? He said, Pastor, it's been so long since I've had to do, been like 5 years or something, since he's had to do graveyards, Brother Scott. Kills you, messes you up. Brent's sitting right here. You know what? God's grace is sufficient even for Chris Gridley. I say even for Chris Gridley. If it's sufficient enough for Chris, it's sufficient enough for everybody in this room. That's the reality of where we all need to be. Let me ask you a question. Are you frustrating the grace of God? Or are you letting it strengthen you? You see, it doesn't matter because God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. We must keep our hearts against the subtlety of Satan and getting us to think that we can't do this anymore. You can do it if God wants you to do it. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What's the simplicity, Pastor? I'll tell you. It's the faith of a child that God can do all things. And he can do them through me if I'll just trust him. The subtlety of the temptation. I want to give you a scriptural truth. We're called by God to be stewards of all of our responsibilities. Is that right? We are. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I am a friend. Those are all of my responsibilities and roles. Each and every one of those responsibilities come with their own schedule, their own needs. There are different people that need different things from me at any given time. My responsibility is to balance all of those, and sometimes one will be a little heavier than others, and other times we balance the schedule and go back and say, now I need to even out this responsibility by God's grace, and asking God for that grace. But I want you to understand that our responsibilities never conflict in God's heart. In other words, he knew who I would marry. He knew who my kids were going to be. He knew I'd be the pastor of this church. He knew the people that I would be responsible for caring for. He knew the family that I was going to have. He knew when my mom was going to die. All of the things that go on in my life are all governed by an almighty, all-wise God. So he says, now, I'm going to give you grace. I want you to have the faith in me so that you can fulfill all that you are called to do and be. So I'm left with a decision to make. Either I say, Lord, this is just too much. I can't do it. Or I say, Lord, I can't do it, but I can with your help. Because the first can't turns into a won't if I listen to the flesh. I just don't think I can do this, Brother Smith. I really don't. I can't see myself doing this. I said that to the Lord. Lord, I will never be a pastor. I could never be a pastor. There's no way. And that's true today. I can't, but I can through Christ. I am overwhelmed at the wife that I married, and I'm overwhelmed for the right reasons, and I'm overwhelmed with the kids that God's blessed me with, and I never thought, I still sit and I boggle, it boggles my mind to think I have 5 kids. No, not that way. I have 5 good kids. I just knew that all of my kids were going to be in jail by the time they were like 10 or 12. I just knew. I thought Austin was going to kill me. I thought, I can't even raise a child. Why am I in Bible college? It's it. It's over. 6 months and he's winning. The reality is, I never saw what God saw. So I just gave up a long time ago. I said, Lord, I give up. I can't do it. But I think that you can through me. And I want you to. I would not have the blessings of God in my life were it not for me saying, God, I can't. But you can. I can just imagine. I know what it's like to be tired at the end of a day. I know what it's like. On Sunday night, I normally can't see straight by the time I go home. And I'm sorry if I don't answer your text, it's because I can't read it. I've been talking all day long. I've been standing all day long. My back's tired, physically spent. I know what it must have been like when somebody who seems to be giving a caring ear said, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. Man, you've been here all day long. I've watched you. These people are thankless. They were just getting ready to stone you, and now, yeah, okay, God delivered you from all that, but now they're just sitting here, and they're complaining. They're whiners. They're a bunch of crybabies, and they're just wearing you away. The thing that you do, it's not good. Well, it's always good if it's what God wants you to do. Our responsibles never conflict, and so when they do, we must prioritize them according to that which God calls the priority. So, if your responsibilities in your life become a burden, I want you to consider three things. You may want to write them down. Number one, I want you to consider the matter that you're talking about. Number one, did you get this endeavor from God? Or did you bring something into your life and into your schedule that God doesn't want you involved in? You did it because you were listening to the wave of the world or the cry of society, or you gave into peer pressure. I don't know why people get involved in so many things that conflict with the best things, but God and His work is suffering because of all the additional burdens that we happen to find laying along the side of the road. I want to get involved in this and this and this, and the next thing you know, well, I can't go to church anymore because I go to work. So does everybody else. The fact of the matter is, if we wanted to, we could be where we were supposed to be with God's help. Number one, did God give you this endeavor? I could be involved, my kids can be involved with a whole lot of things, but they're not. Because I'm mean? Nope. Because I love the Lord and I want my kids to love the Lord. And I want them to live for something eternally. It may make them different, and the devil may sneak up on the back of their jacket and start talking about all the things that everybody else does, and that's fine. But when they leave my home, they'll know. There's a grave difference between doing what God wants you to do and do what the world does. Ask yourself, when things start to conflict, when schedules start to get over-demanding in one way, number one, did God give you this endeavor? Number two, if you did get it from God, have you allowed something of a higher priority to conflict with it? Number three, when everything starts to conflict, ask yourself, have I forgotten about God's grace? Look, everybody's tired. We're all tired. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The fact of the matter is, you could sit and overanalyze and scrutinize and look at your life, and you could probably come up with your own counsel, but if you come up with your own counsel, it will be like Jethro's, fleshly. It will be faithless. It'll be from a carnal heart. But if you go to the Scripture, this is what you're going to find. Listen, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He's faithful. He knows what He's doing even when we don't. He knows what you're going through. Was it not Job when his whole world fell apart? He said, He knoweth the way that I take. And when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He knows what He's doing. I'm just part of His plan. The way I must live is by faith. God knew what He was doing with Moses, didn't He? You know, the sad part is if you read the narrative, the parallel passage in Numbers chapter 11, it's rather sad. The Bible says that God said, okay, fine. This is what you choose. And by the way, sometimes when you choose and you choose wrongly, God could stop you, but sometimes He won't and He'll let you lay in it. He said, fine, choose you out these men and I will take my spirit that was upon you and I will give it to them. Moses lost. He lost the power of God 100-fold. He took it and He divided it. He could have had all of it. And He divided it. Some people would say, oh, Moses was doing the commendable thing. Every passage of Scripture, every message, most of the messages that you look at will say, this is the delegation of authority. That Moses did wisely by delegating. I'm for delegating, but I'm not for delegating God's power. I'm not going to delegate God's grace. I'm not subcontracting the will of God to somebody else. If God's called me to do it, then I've got to do it. He lost until his flesh was appealed to. His faith was never questioning. Anytime you Or anytime anyone influences you to give up what God has called you to do, you lose. You always lose. You begin to think, is God's grace really sufficient? I mean, you ever get to that place where you think, and you really don't want to say it because it makes you sound so carnal, but you're already thinking it.
You just kind of rearrange things. You start saying things like, is God's grace really sufficient?
Maybe his will isn't all that perfect anymore. Maybe it's unreasonable for me to be involved so much. Maybe it's unreasonable to be so active. Maybe it's just unreasonable. Moses had the power that was on his life given to so many others. Can I just say, all that God has for you to be and to do, if he's the one that has led you, then he's going to equip and enable you to do all those things. Mom, if he can turn a beaten prisoner into a praising saint in a cell, he can change your day when all you've done is change diapers. He can give you sufficient grace. Your husband comes home grumpy, he can give you grace for that too. He can give you all the power that you need to do all that he's called you to do. The key is just doing what God has called you to do. And you won't have any problems. By the way, God's not going to give you grace to do something secular. He's not going to give you the grace to go and tackle an endeavor that's going to take away from the service to God. He will not do that. But if he's led you in a way, then his grace is more than sufficient. Could we agree with that tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you that you always know what you're doing.